So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Genesis chapter 50. We are in our final sermon through the book of Genesis. It took us 32 sermons, and we started back in September. So almost a year to make it through. And so today, we're going to look at the faith of Joseph that's displayed in several ways as he deals with the death of his father, and then years later as he deals with his own death as well. Now, let me start with a story I came across. In July of 2006, there's a man named David Kessler. And Kessler is from York, Pennsylvania, and he passed away at the age of 54. Now, Kessler, I read, loved Burger King. I don't get it, but he loved Burger King, and so he went there so often that the employees knew him by name. And he went there so much, it had such a big impact on his life that he gave instructions in his will for specifically what would happen when he died for the funeral. So before his burial, someone had to drive through the Burger King drive-through and buy him a Junior Whopper meal. This is after his death, by the way, in which would be placed in his casket. And so he did pass away. And during the funeral procession, the hearse, followed by all the cars, lined up in the Burger King drive-through. I'm sure there was a long wait to get through. And they went right there. They pulled in and they ordered his favorite hamburger, the Junior Whopper, Whopper Junior with no pickles. Again, I question his life choices here if he's not putting pickles on his burger. And so they then took the burger and they placed it in his casket before his burial. And one of his relatives said it just wouldn't have been right without one last Whopper. And I found that a very unique way of giving some burial instructions, very unique instructions there. And in our chapter that we're going to be looking at today, we're going to see two more burial or funeral instructions. And out of this story in chapter 50, we're going to see three examples of Joseph's faith come out. And so today we'll work our way through the chapter, focusing on the three ways that we see his faith displayed. And as we look at those three ways, I'm also going to talk about what this means for us as believers in Jesus. And then at the end of the message, right at the end, I'll talk just briefly about how this passage points us to Jesus Christ. And so here is the first way that Joseph's faith is revealed, and that is through obedience. And so let's read starting in verse 1. Now, if you remember from last chapter, Jacob had just died, and so chapter 50 now goes in right after his death. Verse 1, then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, so the physicians embalmed Israel. That's Jacob. 40 days were required for it, for that's how many are required for embalming, and the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. So in this part, Joseph is following the normal Egyptian customs following a death. However, normally, when a person died, the process of embalming would be performed by the priests of the Egyptian god Osiris. And so he was seen as the Lord of the underworld. But notice that Joseph doesn't give that duty to the priests. He gives it to the physicians. And so he followed, to the best of his ability, the normal customs in which he lived in. But he refused to follow the customs that would not honor God in. And so that just gives us a little bit of idea of Joseph. Verse 4. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die in my tomb, that I've hewed out for myself the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now, therefore, please go up and bury my father. Then I will return. And Pharaoh answered him, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph is asking the king for permission to leave the country and to take his father to the burial place in Canaan, or in the promised land. And his reasoning is that he wants to obey the wishes of his father. And so the king grants permission, and so off they go. Verse 7. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With them went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all of the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen, that's in Egypt. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Thus, skipping ahead to verse 12, thus his sons did for him as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite and to possess as a burying place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. And so this shows us that Joseph obeyed the instructions of his father. Now let's think about this. It would have been a lot easier after his father died just to bury him in Egypt. After all, that was where they currently lived. The place that they were living in Goshen was a prosperous place, so it was a nice place to be buried in. It was also far more convenient than having to go up to Egypt or go up to Israel or Canaan at the time. And he could also be honored and remembered more with a nearby grave. So Joseph, though, obeys and goes to Canaan. And this act of obedience, I want to point out, shows that he has faith, and it shows it in a very small but important way. Because it wasn't just about the location of the tomb, it was about where their true home was, and that home was in Canaan. And so it was not just about Joseph obeying his father. This is not a passage saying obey Joseph or obey Jacob. It was about Joseph obeying God's promise that Canaan would be their home. And by moving his father back to Canaan, as the father instructed, Joseph was showing all his family where their true home was. Now, what can we learn from this example? And I think what we can learn is that following God's commands will not always be convenient or easy, but listen, obedience is always the better path. So as a pastor, I see people really on a weekly basis encounter that tension or that struggle between obedience to God and convenience in life. And maybe it's something as simple as making time to read your Bible each day or attend church. So it's convenient to sleep in or do a plethora of other things on Sunday. But is that the better path? It's convenient, young people. Far more convenient and easier from a cultural standpoint to live with your girlfriend or boyfriend before getting married. But is that the better path? It's convenient to hold on to all your income and just invest in the things that you like instead of investing in heavenly things, instead of being generous with your money. But is that the better path? it may feel far more convenient at that time to divorce your spouse instead of walking through the issues. But is that the better path? Now, I could go on and on here, but I want to just encourage you that obedience to God is always greater than convenience, than pleasure, than ease, or any other reason that we can justify in our minds. In the early 1700s, there were two young Moravian missionaries that heard about this island in the West Indies where thousands of enslaved Africans had never had a chance to hear about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And after hearing about this island where nobody had the chance to even hear about Jesus, they felt a clear call to go to that island. The only problem was that the owner of that island was an atheist, and he was insistent on no religious person being allowed to visit the land or to stop by. So no missionaries could just come there and share about Jesus. And so right at that point, it would have been convenient to say, well, you know, we know God's calling us to this place, but we've tried, there's no easy way, and so we'll go on and do something else. But these two young men, barely in their 20s, did something very radical. They sold themselves into slavery so that they could then live among the people that had never heard about Jesus and share the gospel from within, so that no one was allowed to come and visit the land, but a slave that happened to know about Jesus could get in there. And so as their ship pulled away from the harbor in Germany, heading towards a lifetime of slavery, their families stood there at the dock and cried. And the young men raised their hand from the boat, and they shouted one final message to them, saying, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." You see, their obedience wasn't convenient. It certainly wasn't easy, and it cost them everything. But their eyes were on eternity, not on comfort. I want to challenge each of you in whatever situations that God is leading you, that you're tempted to choose convenience. May we have the same mindset as these two missionaries. Well, here's the second way that Joseph's faith is revealed, and that is through trust. Trust. So continuing in the next verse, Joseph and his family are now back into Egypt. They're back from the funeral. Verse 15, "And when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him.' And they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your fathers.'" So after Jacob has died, Joseph's brothers fear that Joseph may take revenge on them now that father's dead. And so they send this message to Joseph. Now, there's no account in Scripture of Jacob actually telling his sons this. And there's some theologians and pastors who think that they're just making this up. They're just concocting this lie to then share with Joseph so they could be safe. But others thought that it did happen. It's just not recorded in Scripture. Now, personally, I think that they were probably making it up, but really, it doesn't matter one way or the other from the big picture perspective. The brothers were fearing for their lives and are essentially begging for forgiveness. And so let's see Joseph's response, whether they passed on a lie or a truth. Let's see what Joseph's response is. "Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, what you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And so do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So notice that Joseph recognizes that what they did was evil. So he's not minimizing the evil or the wrong that they committed. He's also not ignoring it. He's saying, yes, you did it. So he's not sort of just brushing it under the rug. His brothers had committed a wicked and horrible thing by trying to kill him and sell him into slavery. But if all of this is the case, then why is Joseph so willing to forgive them? Well, let me read verse 20 again. He says, "What you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." So Joseph was not ignoring the bad, but he was also looking at things through the lens of God. And he could see that God had taken this evil, this bad situation, and made something good out of it. Now, I want to try to illustrate this in a way that might be more practical for us to understand. So, Steve, you can come on up here. Since no one's eager to volunteer, I had to go and find someone that doesn't mind being up here. Do you want to come up, or all right? Yeah, just no falling. There you go.
Can't promise you anything.
All right, so we have Steve up here, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some food items, some ingredients to try. And you won't know what they are. You'll get a clue what they are here.
Okay.
So you'll try them, and then you will describe to the congregation how they taste, and then you can give a guess on what they are as well. Now, I do want to say that all of these are safe ingredients. I did come up originally with raw eggs, but I didn't want to do that because, you know, it's 2025. We don't drink raw eggs anymore.
I just have to ask you, are there any tomato products? I'm violently allergic to tomatoes.
No tomato products.
Life is good.
I should have asked you that.
Not that wouldn't have been a great show.
Yeah. Julia, no tomatoes in this, right? Okay. All right. So here is our first one. There's the names right on it, but
I won't look.
Yeah. No. So you can go ahead and take, you want to just put it in your hand?
Sure.
Here? All right, so I'm going to put a little bit in your hand. You got it? All right, go ahead and give it a taste. And
it's salty.
It's salty,
but it's
okay.
It doesn't taste like salt. This is about as far. I'm not this
salty?
Creative. It's salty.
Now, would you normally eat this on your own?
Unlikely.
Okay. All right, so let's move on to the next one here.
Clean the hand.
Our next one, this one might be a little trickier, at least, although I'm not sure if I've ever tasted this on my own before. So you're a first here.
Lucky me.
Hold on, let me. All right. There we go. How does it taste?
It's pretty bland.
Bland?
Yeah, nothing special.
Okay, so is this something that you would try on your own?
I'm going to go with no. Back to cleaning.
Let's do two more here. So here is this one. Did you guess what that was? That other one?
No, I can't say. I had
all right,
a clue
so
at
that,
all.
That was baking soda, and the first one was salt. By the way, even though all right. So this next one here.
Flour.
That is flour. Yeah, yeah.
Come on, bring it out.
And here it is. Got a little flour in it. There you go. Would you normally eat the flour?
I have been known to make things with flour.
But would you eat it
all
alone?
By itself? No.
Yeah. Okay. Last one here.
Pam, we're going to need to wash these shorts when we're done.
So this one is a little bit different in color, and
cocoa.
That's actually soil. But no, I'm just kidding. That is cocoa.
You're going to need a peck of dirt before you die, my dad used to tell me.
Okay, I'm going to give you one more thing. This is a...
I'm sorry for those of you who clean this. Okay.
So we have here a homemade cookie now. And do you want just a little... Oh, you can't have them. All right.
I wouldn't go that far.
All right, never mind. Go on down. I don't want to kill you. Thank you, Steve. All right. I should have thought this through. I can't give a diabetic a nice cookie in the morning here.
You could have.
Yeah, I could have. So I will just demonstrate for you. This is one of the tough parts of being a pastor is you got to eat homemade cookies. So would you, church, normally eat a homemade cookie? Yes. But here's what's interesting. All the bad ingredients that we just looked at, that we wouldn't eat individually, is what made up this cookie and a few more. But all these individual ingredients that we don't like, when you put them together, it tastes good. And life gives us bitter and bad ingredients sometimes. Betrayal, sickness, loss, pain. Joseph had his share of it throughout his life. His brothers did evil things against them. And after that, Potiphar's wife, Potiphar threw him into prison. He was forgotten in prison for years. All these bad things happened. But that was a real and bitter thing that happened in his life. But God has this amazing ability to turn the bitter and the evil into good. Now, I'm not saying that God takes things that are evil and makes them evil and then into good. I'm saying that he has this ability to take the bad and make good out of it. In Romans 8:28, Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? For good, who are called according to his purpose. So God is not saying that evil is good here. God is able to take the bad and the evil, the things that are actually bad, and turn them into good. So just like our ingredients, when you put bitter or untasty ingredients into the hands of the right chef, he can turn it into something that's sweet and delectable and good, like a homemade cookie. And that's why Joseph was able to forgive his brothers instead of revenge them. So Joseph could see that God took their evil and turned it into good. Now, you may be wondering what all of this has to do with trust, which is what I talked about, the second way that Joseph's faith is revealed. And the trust comes out when you believe that God has the ability to turn the bad into good, but you can't see it in that time. For Joseph, it was pretty easy to see at that moment when he's forgiving them that last time. But even earlier on, when he couldn't see everything, he still wasn't holding on to bitterness. But by this point, he was living as second in command in Egypt, so he could see it. But for many of us here this morning, it's not going to be as clear as we're going through it. And that's where the trust is essential. There are going to be bad and evil things that happen in our life. And so when those things happen, we don't minimize them. We don't just say, God bless everyone and think they didn't happen. But at the same time, we trust that our God is able to make good out of evil. And so for some things, you may never see what God was able to do with it. how he was able to turn the bad into good. But our job as followers of God is to trust that he will do it even when we don't see it. And that, by the way, is the very definition of what faith is. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So we may not see it, but we believe that God can and will do it. Elizabeth Elliot is known as a writer, Christian writer, and she knew what it meant to not understand the pain that was in her life. And so her first husband was killed by a remote tribe when he was trying to share Jesus with them as a missionary. And then years later, she remarried, and her second husband got cancer. And so she later on wrote about her experiences, and she said, "The experiences of my life are not such that I could infer from them that God is good, gracious, and merciful necessarily. To have had one husband murdered and another disintegrate, body, soul, and spirit, through cancer, is not what you would call proof of the love of God. In fact, there are many times when it looks like just the opposite. My belief in the love of God is not by inference or instinct. It is by faith to apprehend God's sovereignty working in that love is, we must say it, the last and highest victory of the faith that overcomes the world." So, church, we may never see it in this lifetime, but we can still trust that he is good and can work all things together for his good. So here's the third and the last thing that we'll be looking at for Joseph's, how his faith is revealed, and that is through hope. So by verse 22, it's moved forward in time, now about 50 years. Joseph is now 110 years old, and he's giving instructions on his death. And so let me read starting in verse 22. "So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own." So this is simply pointing to the blessed life that Joseph had, because he had many heirs and was able to see multiple generations of heirs. Verse 24, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die, and God will visit you and bring you up out of the land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." So Joseph is preparing for his death, and just like his father, Jacob, he wanted to ultimately be buried in his homeland in Canaan. But there's a big difference between the instructions between him and his father, because Jacob requested that his remains be taken immediately to Canaan. Joseph told them to bring them to bring his remains when they all leave Egypt. Verse 24 again, he says, "But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And he doesn't want them to move his remains until they all leave together. And he's confident that this will happen. Now, all the way back in Genesis 15, when God made a covenant with Abraham, God told Abraham that his people would be away for four generations and then would return. And so this made its way to Joseph. So Joseph now knows what's going on, and he is confident that God will do what he says he will do. But what does he do right now? Right in the moment that he's dying, well, what he's essentially doing is he's hoping. He's looking to the future. And this mindset is actually mentioned in Hebrews 11 when it's talking about people of faith. In verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So by faith, Joseph looks forward in hope, confident that God will do what he said he will do. Joseph was looking forward. He was hoping in God. And listen, may we do the same. As Christians, this world is not our home. And so we're not supposed to get too comfortable here. But we're also not supposed to feel hopeless when life here doesn't go our way. Because a Christian's hope is in returning to their true home with Jesus Christ. And so let's do that. Let's not put our hope in the things of this world. Let's hope in God. And let's hope in returning home one day with him. And if we'll do that, life here will be different. Life is a little bit easier in the now when you have something to hope for in the future. In 1952, there's a long-distance swimmer named Florence Chadwick, and she was set to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast. It's 26 miles. And she'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions, and so she certainly was able to do this. And so on the morning that she was set to do it, there was a thick fog that set in, and so she could only see a few feet in front of her. And so she started swimming, and she swam for hours. But she couldn't tell how far she had to go. She couldn't see anything. And so finally, exhausted and discouraged, she gave up. She had them bring her into the boat. And when she was pulled in, she discovered that she was less than half a mile from the shore. And later, she told reporters, she said, all I could see was the fog. And if I could have just seen the shore, I would have made it. Well, 2 months later, she tried again, and the same thick fog rolled in. But this time, she kept a mental picture in her mind of the shoreline. And this time, she made it. And church, this life is bound to have problems. And it's going to feel at times like you are in a thick fog. But I would encourage you to keep your mind focused on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That one day he's going to come back. And he's going to bring us to be with him. And we will live forever with him. Corrie Ten Boom, who was a Holocaust survivor, said, "Never be afraid to trust in unknown future to a known God." So as we close out the book of Genesis, I want to ask one more time the question, where is Christ in this passage? And really, in one way, I already answered it, because our hope is in Christ and in the life to come. And at its core, that's what it means to live as a Christian. But let me give one more answer briefly. And that is that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God turning evil into good. In Acts chapter 2, after Jesus had died and then ascended into heaven, Peter now is preaching to the crowd. And he boldly is preaching about Jesus Christ, flat out telling them, he says, "You all crucified Jesus." But Jesus doesn't leave it at that. He says in verse 23, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible to be held by it. So Peter is basically saying, you killed Jesus, and that was evil. But God turned that evil into good. And with that in mind, let me ask you, if Jesus could do it with Joseph, if he could do it with himself after being crucified, will you trust him that he can do it with you too? That he can turn the evil in your life into good. There's a story about a boy who would sit with his grandmother and would sit at her feet while she was working on a large tapestry. And from his place on the ground, all he could see was the underside of the tapestry, which was just this tangled mess of knots and threads going in every direction. So he couldn't understand what she was doing and what all the fuss was about with her poking through and doing all that. But one day, she had him stand up and look at it from above. And from her perspective, the threads formed a beautiful, intricate design. And so what looked like chaos underneath was actually a masterpiece from above. And church, Joseph saw a glimpse of the top of the tapestry. His brothers meant evil, but God turned it into good. The disciples saw it at the resurrection. The cross wasn't the horrible end. It was the beginning of a new life. And right now, you and I may be looking at it from that life from the underside, looking up at the tangled mess. But one day, you will see it from God's perspective. And one day, you will say, now I understand every knot and every thread was part of your perfect plan. And so, church, let's be people who have faith to stay focused on Jesus Christ, our Savior, to have hope in him and his coming one day, returning, and to trust in him that even when things don't look like anything's possible to have good come out of it, to trust that he can do the impossible. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Worship team, you can come on up.